This morning I want to accomplish three things. One, I'd like to explain what is the purpose of the Peace and Brotherhood. Number two, what are our current projects? What are we doing? What is Seeds of Brother? What's it all about? Number three, how does coffee affect it? And Chris Werner is here. He's been on a couple of trips with me to Africa. And Gary Weinberg is here. Gary actually made a trip to Africa, the first trip I made with the Alliance Church 18 years ago. Seeds of Brotherhood has evolved. It's not a one-stop, one-thing deal. It's evolved over
18 years. These things. This is almost as bad as a computer. What is its purpose? In this evolution, I'm a builder. I love building. God's blessed me with a trade that I've loved doing. And I thought, you know, building churches, building schools, digging wells. I work with my hands and I taught other people how to do that. How does that further the gospel? You know, the fellow that's gone on many trips with me, Tom Jensema, God put the two of us together for a very good reason. Because every time I would wander off in a direction, Tom Jensema would ask me, how does that going to further the gospel? And I'd sort of pull back in and think about, you know, what are we doing? Well, building a church, you can justify that. It's furthering the gospel. Building a school. Educating people so they can read and write. But in this evolution over time, I found myself drifting and doing many different things. And this, by the way, this has been pretty much a one-man, one-person and my wife ministry. You know, the two of us, people help, have gone on trips. Chris surprised me one year. We were actually clearing stones for a yard. And he says, you know, I want to go to Africa with you. Wow. You know, I didn't know about that. but anyway, he did go along with another fellow that trip. And Tom Jensema, like I mentioned, has gone five or six times. My son has gone, and my other son has gone a few trips. But in this evolution, I found myself with a purpose. I don't speak the language. Most of the places I go, je parle français petit. You know, I speak a little French. That's about it. You know, I can say demi travail no l'argent. Tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock, we're going to work, no money. You know, and whoever shows up, we go to work. Yo hablo español un poco. Is that pretty close? I speak a little bit of Spanish. Ikakane makaka. You know, that's hi, how are you, in Samoa. But you go much beyond that, I cannot sit down with you or you and share the gospel in those languages. But I have found that we can come alongside of people that are existing and working there. A pastor, a missionary, a worker, and enable them. You know, Paul, the greatest encourager in the world, the Apostle Paul, was an encourager. He came alongside of people. He was in churches. I'm not trying to liken myself to Paul by any means. What I'm saying is what we're trying to do is come alongside. If they need a church built, we're going to build it. If they need a school, we're going to build it. If you need a well, we're going to get the money and we're going to dig that well. We'll get those things done. If it's school paper or pencils or crayons or whatever, we will get those things together if that's what you need as a worker for Christ in these countries. So you might have a little better understanding of the purpose. In recent years, and I can't pick a point, it changed. The evolution changed. I found myself recognizing and seeing children like you see in this slide. And God made it very apparent to me. You know, let me back up a minute. The Apostle Peter at Pentecost arose and he spoke to the multitude. And he made a very profound statement. He said, all those who call in the name of Jesus shall be saved. Think about that. Think about these kids in this picture. You've seen this slide before. These kids don't know Jesus. They've never heard of him. How can they call upon his name if they've never heard of him? This is the problem. And God has made this so apparent to me. We need somehow to enable these kids to hear the name Jesus Christ. And then let them make the decision and call upon him. And this ministry has concentrated and focused more. We're still building churches. We're still doing schools. We're still doing these other things. But we're focusing more on kids. Not games. Not making them happy. Not trying to feed the world. There's other good organizations doing that. We're trying to focus on getting them an education. And I'm not talking about geography and math and science. I'm talking about being able to read and write. Simple. A 3-month literacy school in Burkina Faso. For these kids, it might be 1 or 2 years in a school. You know, every 12 bags of coffee that we sell puts a kid in school for 1 year. Yesterday, we put 8 kids in school for 1 year selling coffee. Yesterday afternoon. It was great. You know, at the end of the day, that's what I see. Yeah, the coffee's fine, and people love coffee, and we talk coffee all day. But at the end of the day, when it's all done, I look at the kids that are going to go to school and learn. Learn how to read and write. You can't take that away from somebody. Okay. Projects. And I'm going to, if I get the right gizmo out here, see all this high-tech stuff here. Projects. People ask me recently, when's the last time you went to Africa? When are you going to Africa again? Where are you going? What are you doing? And that's why I asked Pastor Paul if I could speak, is sort of, I can talk to everybody at once. And in the next few slides, I'm going to show you, in 2014, 2013, we built more churches in 2 years in Kenya than we had in the previous 10. We built almost 5 churches. Tom Jensen and I, we were supposed to go to Tanzania and build a church. We could not get a building permit. Now, this is the first time I had to get a building permit in Africa. We just build. We just go. Somebody gives us the land. We have the capital. We get the workers, and we do it. But Tanzania, the village where the Maasai wanted to build this church, the chief didn't want a Christian church there. So they put up a red flag. And we tried, and we tried, and we tried, and we were wasting our time. And finally, Tom said, why don't we just send them our airplane tickets? $1,750 a person, $3,500 for the pair of us, and give them and see what they build with it. I said, okay. I'm way ahead of myself. Here it is. This is $3,500 to church for the Maasai people. And they found a building. Tom and I have struggled with the Maasai. Most of them are not tradesmen. They're cattle herders. You know, you've seen the Maasai with the spear and the red outfit, and they're out herding cattle. And their kids are herding the goats, and the men get out with the steers once in a while. It's the only time I've ever been in somebody's house other than Del Schrader. Del's got his favorite cow in our Bible study room. You know? But when you're in a Maasai house, he has his favorite bull. There are no wedding pictures. There are no pictures of the kids. His bull is on the wall. If he can afford one picture, it's a picture of a bull. But this is the environment you're in. Del's got a couple of his prize cows there. If you go to his house, look for them. They're there. He's got other pictures too. Don't get me wrong. Let me back up. This is the orphanage, and you've seen this picture before. This is the orphanage in Tugan. By the grace of God, in 2013, every one of these kids went to school for the first time that year. You know, 2014, we followed up again. Why? Because of coffee. Coffee paid for every one of these kids going to school. We make $3 a pound. And this is not a commercial. I'm telling you, and I'm sort of mixing 3 questions here together in one slide. But all of these kids are learning how to read and write. Before we had that, Matthew and his wife Elizabeth tried to homeschool, tried to teach them a little bit. They have 32 orphans, plus 6 of their own kids. You try to homeschool with that many kids. And when I say homeschool, it's not like our homeschool, but they tried to teach them how to read. Now they go to an organized government school and receive a full curriculum. $35 a year for the grade school, $300 a year for the high school kids to go. Now, projects. This is the orphanage again. This is another. I'm not there. I built three buildings at the orphanage with Tom over a period of 3 or 4 years. The men that are working there are men that we have trained. This is one of the joys that I have in the ministry that I have, is these people pick up the skills. They are eager. They're hungry. And when people send me a picture and I recognize the workers and I say, I remember that guy when he knew nothing. And now he's laying block, you know, or he's pouring cement or he's putting a roof on. I have a carpenter that 18 years ago, Gary will remember, his name was Adama. And Adama followed us around like a shadow 18 years ago. He knew nothing. He lived in a slum with his sister. But we sent him to carpenter school. When Gary and I left Ouagadougou, he went 10 months carpentry school. He now has a carpenter. You've seen some slides. You've heard the stories. He has his own carpenter shop in Tougan, and he employs 10 orphans. Five of them are girls. Five of them are boys. You remember the story with the gal with the tape measure on her hip strutting around town after I gave her the tape measure? That's Adama. You know, the joy is teaching over 17 or 18 years is to see this now. It's fruitful. Okay, this is one of the churches. This is another church. This is another church. This is another church that's currently is actually up, but this is an older slide that was started about 2 or 3 months ago. This is four of them. There's another one in another village. I don't have a picture of it. This was all in a period of about 18 months. So things are moving ahead in Africa. I mean, people ask me, well, how come you're not in Africa? Has everything stopped? No, we're still doing work there, but I don't need to go. These people now have the skill. We have a builder that will follow the Maasai leader, the Pastor Simon, around. And he's willing to go, and he's a great builder. It brings joy to my heart when I see a picture of that church and the roof line is straight and the walls are straight and it's great. And the Maasai, you know, you think about dressing up and coming to church? Look at these gals. Huh? Now, you have to remember the Maasai. A Maasai woman is not beautiful by her facial features or her hairdo. The men do not measure her beauty. It's measured by the amount of beads she wears. And they're all handcrafted. And the more beads she has on, the more beautiful she is. So you guys, make sure you buy some beads for your wife for Christmas and go from there. But when they dedicate a church, the people come from within about a 50-mile radius of Mount Suswa. Simon has a ministry with 28 churches. We now have churches built in 9 locations. I'm praying that God lets me live long enough that I can build 17 or 18 more and each one of those churches. Most of them meet under a tree, sit on a stump. In climate weather, they cancel church. And to have a building, it's just great. Now, Chris, you might be interested in this slide. Chris was with me in in Burkina Faso, the year that he and Sam Litke and I went to Nindengo and helped build a building for a Bible school there. Now, this is a great Bible school. This is not your... It's a typical African Bible school where the men come, and the average education is about third grade, equivalent to U.S. But what's unique about this Bible school is to be admitted there, your wife must be able to read and write. You know, the wife is not a slave to the kids at home in the hut. She attends classes with her husband. They have an arrangement where all the kids are like it's a big corral. There's 100-something kids in there, and they take a rotation. The women, you know, they don't go to classes. But when this Bible school, after 3 years, graduates a student, a young pastor coming out to go to, he and his wife go as a team to evangelize and go into these villages. I had an opportunity, I don't know if Chris, I don't think Chris was with me on that time, but I was back there and I visited Ningdu and they asked me to give a lesson. And what do I say? You know, here's man and woman, and there was about 40 or 50 people in the class. And I might have told you the story before, but I talked about when Alice and I were having a little dispute. I'm not going to say argument because we're in this conflict stuff. You know, we had a disagreement about something. I was not a Christian at the time, and I got a little elevated. My son was about 16 or 17. My oldest son, Eric, came up to me, and Eric was a Christian. I didn't know it at the time. But Eric took me aside, took his dad aside. You know, I'm the patron in the family, see? And he takes me aside. He said, "Dad," he said, "it takes a Proverbs 1 through 30 man to deserve a Proverbs 31 woman." Whoa, I had to go read Proverbs. I didn't know what he was talking about, to be honest with you. I didn't. But that's what I preached on. And you should have seen those women. I saw more white teeth and smiles. Woo! Yeah, I mean, they were sitting there, and the men are sitting there listening. And I had an interpreter. I mean, there again, I can't speak the language. But this is a school. We are currently building and helping this school. This is a project. It's an ongoing project. We've helped them over the years. The school has grown to the point now. This actually is a dorm building going up. It's made out of mud bricks. And our ministry has supplied the metal roof, the metal doors, and the windows, which are very expensive items for them. The mud brick they can make themselves, and they put the labor in. The students built the buildings. And that. Now, you've seen this before. Vivian says, "I saw this picture this morning." But I told her there's another story. This is a church that we built in Mount Suswa, I'm going to say four or five years ago. I went back a year or two later with my son Jason, painted this big advertisement on the side because it's on the main highway to Masamara. 24 million tourists come to Kenya every year. Over half of them drive this road to Masamara to see the wild animals. 12 million people go right by this church every year. And Jesus loves you. The story today is that that church was 50 people strong when we built that building. Today there are 175 people worshiping in that church on Sunday. But every day during the week there is a school there today. And that's my desire. That's my wish in this ministry. Is that the buildings don't sit empty. We're building these buildings. That they will utilize these buildings. Because most of these villages do not have schools. So if they can find a teacher or somebody that will lead and teach the young people how to read and write. Very important. Now, I'm going to jump around. I'm going to leave Africa, and I'm going to take you to, this happened to be April in Nicaragua. You say, how do I get to Nicaragua? How did I get to Guatemala? Coffee. I found that people love coffee, and you know, they can drink that Rwandan coffee, and then all of a sudden they'll say, "Al, do you have anything new or different?" They like the Rwandan. Ruth Schuller is my best Rwandan coffee drinker. I mean, she just loves Rwandan coffee. And there's a couple other people here as well. Took me to Nicaragua. But what took me there, what prompted me to come to Nicaragua was I'm down at the Bible's. Alice and I go to Texas in the winter, and I meet this young gal. Her name's Yanerling Rose Loza. She doesn't speak any English. For some reason, the Holy Spirit directed us to go to church on a Sunday night to listen to four girls sing in Spanish. I never go to church on Sunday night. That's my night to just sort of relax, read, just relax. But I went that night. I went with another guy, and I meet Yanerling. And she's from Guatemala. The other three girls, one from Brazil, one from, anyway, they're all Spanish-speaking countries, and they go to a Bible school that prepares missionaries and pastoral people to go to the Spanish-speaking world and spread the gospel. And I'm thinking, coffee, Nicaragua, coffee. I wonder if she knows any coffee farmers in Nicaragua. You know, there's a reason God had me come to this thing Sunday night, right? I don't speak Spanish. So I find Mike. Mike speaks Spanish. He's a Mexican-American down there. And I said, "Will you interpret for me?" "Yeah, yeah, yeah." "Yanerling, are you from a city or a village?" "I'm from a village." "Ha! People in cities don't grow coffee." "You know." I said, "Does anybody grow coffee in your village?" 15, 20 people.
Aha!
She says, but this year's coffee is terrible. They have a disease. I says, is it Roya? You know about Roya? In Guatemala, Mexico, Panama, all the Latin American countries, they have a fungicide called Roya. Long story short, she wants me to come to her village and help the farmers with Roya. How did I advance that? Hit the button, huh? Anyway, I said, what about Christians? She said, my mother was the first Christian on the mountain 40 years ago. And they have a Baptist church in Little Petrovilla. You won't find it on a map. It's a little tiny, smaller than Waldo. And we had to push the car up the rest of the mountain to get there. You know, it lost traction in April. This Sunday school has 70 kids in their Sunday school class. They do not have one sheet of paper or literature or guidance to help them teach the gospel message to these kids. Nothing. They do it word of mouth. They get the job done. She says, I really need some help there. Well, I went there. There are times I do get to preach, and I get to share the gospel if I have an interpreter. And this happened to be one of those times. I was asked by the missionary, oh, God provided me with a missionary that spoke English and Spanish from Nicaragua. And we spent the entire time together. In return, I had to give the message at his church on Sunday. You come to a country, you have a general idea of what you want to do. I talked about evolution and this ministry evolves. I had no plans to give out any Bibles. But God has a plan. You know, Proverbs 16:9, it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. You heard me quote it time and time again. In his heart, a man will plan his way. I plan to help the Sunday school. I plan to help the farmers. But God wanted something else. In his heart, a man will plan his way, but God determines your footsteps. When you're in a country, you got to let God guide your footsteps. I'm in a cyber cafe writing home to Alice. You know, I'm gone 5-6 days already. I haven't written, and she's wondering what's happening. And so I found this place, and hey, everything's great. Guess what the guy sold over by the counter? Bibles. He's a member of a Bible society, a Christian man. He sold Bibles. And I said, Hyman, I said, are these the kind of Bibles that your church needs? He says, yeah, they'd be great. I said, how much are they? How many do you want to buy? Bigger the number, cheaper the price. Oh, I love that. You know, so and we bought 20 Bibles. That was that day. We bought 20 more the next day and 20 the last day. You know, he was shipping them in by bus from Managua, the capital, to me. But we took him to his church. And a church body, they had 150 people. That's about what we have here this morning. 150 people. And at the end of my message, I asked the people, how many families here do not have a Bible? About 30 or 40 people raised their hands. Do you know how to read? Usually the women know how to read. The men, not always. Every one of them got a Bible that Sunday morning. Now that's God's plan. That's not mine. That's how this ministry evolves. This is a Sunday school. Not the Sunday school. These are the leaders of the Sunday school, and you can see them. Yannerling, my friend there at the Bible school, she says, I can buy the material at the Bible school in Spanish. And my brother-in-law was still down there in Texas. I was already home, and I called George. I said, George, I want you to meet this gal. She doesn't speak English at the library at this school at such and such a time. You buy whatever she wants, I'll pay for it, up to a certain amount. And my father-in-law came home with a suitcase full of Sunday school literature. Pastor Paul signed me on to some people. I got some stuff there, and then I went on christianbook.com, went to Spanish Sunday school material. Zip, man, they had like 50 booklets at $3 each, telling the Bibles, telling biblical stories. You know, David and Goliath and Noah and all the ones that we've heard as children. And they're 10 pages long, very colorful, very full of art and characters, and telling that story. So I packed all this stuff and donated there to the Sunday school group. Before our meeting was over, it was a Thursday afternoon. Remember that stuff I bought at christianbook.com? The kids were like a sponge. They're already, they got the stuff laid out on the table. The kids are coming home from school or passing through. Mom's in the meeting, so they come in. Zim, you've watched kids pick up something. They're glued to it. Sometimes they're glued to their cell phone or glued to other things. These kids are glued to those books. The school is already going to laminate the pages and give them out to the parents. Coffee does this. Not just putting the kids in school, but buying that Christian material to put in Sunday school. I snuck this in. Everybody wants to know where I stay when I go on these trips. This is the Holiday Inn in Petroila. They put up some black tarps there and a couple poles, and this is where I hung out. Every morning I was greeted by Yonerling's mother and her sister, and they made me fresh coffee at 6 o'clock in the morning. And that first morning, I'm thinking, oh, I'm going to have some great Nicaraguan coffee, you know, because they're famous for it. And I get up and I can smell it, and I almost choked on the first swallow. They put sugar in everything. And I had to tell them, no sucre from now on. I just black, you know, black. And then we were good. But I ate fantastically. We're gonna tomorrow night. We're leaving with four of us are going, and we're going back to Petroila in another village, on another project. And I'm looking forward to the meals and the coffee. It's great. I got a few minutes left here. So I'm going to move through. I want to tell you a little bit about coffee. Those were projects. I do get involved in coffee projects as a ministry. I knew the farmers in Petroila are having a problem. They're devastated with this fungus. It wipes out 50% of your crop the first year, and whatever remains, it'll take another 50% the next year. Third year, you're done. These farmers grow an acre to 2 acres of coffee. That's their livelihood. They grow their own beans and corn for tortillas and beans. So I asked them for a meeting. We sat down. There were 15 men and women that showed up, all of them coffee farmers. And I asked them what their problem was. And they told me. And I said, the only way to solve this, two ways. One, you can spray with copper sulfate and kill the fungus. But you become a slave to the chemical companies. They don't have the money. They don't have the technology. They don't have the backpacks to put the sprayers on and walk through the trees, plus the health problems. I said, the other way, rip all the trees out. Burn them. Now think about that. You're a farmer, and I tell you to burn whatever you have. Rake all the dead leaves up, burn them, rip the trees out of the ground and burn them. Kill the fungus. And then replant with disease-resistant trees. And they have them. There's 5 or 6 varieties out there that are resistant to this fungus. First of all, I'm asking them to give up 3 years of their income. The next 3 years, they're not going to have it anyway, but they don't see that. Farmers are eternal optimists. The other thing is, where are they going to get the capital to plant the trees, to replace, to buy the seeds, the plastic bags, the compost, the fence, the land, to have their nursery? And I said, that's where God comes in. I sat in that meeting, and I laid it out with this fellow here. You talk about God's plan. I don't even know this man. He's Yonerling's cousin. He's a coffee technician. He works for a cooperative. He just got done planting 150,000 trees. He shows up at our doorstep the night before our meeting. You talk about God's plan. We needed him. He came to volunteer to help us out because his parents grew up in that village. They no longer live there. But he came back to help other family members. And I said, how much do you make as a coffee technician at this big co-op? $300 a month. What is that? $15 a day. Gas is $5.85 a gallon or whatever the measurement they have. It 2 hours on his motorbike to come there. I said, I'm going to hire you. No, I'm going to volunteer. No, I'm going to hire you. I'm going to pay you $30 a day. Cover your gas and your wages. One day a month, you come and work with these farmers, and let's get this nursery started. Let's help these guys. I reached in my pocket. I had $100 American dollars. I give it to him. Now he knew I was serious. I paid him 3 months in advance. And I said, I need your help because I'm going home in a week. I can't supervise these farmers. This young man has emailed me back and forth in Spanish. Next Thursday, this coming Thursday, I'm going to meet him again. This is the nursery that exists today. 20,000 coffee trees we planted. I didn't plant them. It costs $1,100 for the seeds, the plastic bag, the compost, the sand, the fence around it, some hoses to water them. They have 19,600 odd trees that have survived. This was planted May 1st. I got this email Saturday morning, the best email I've gotten all year. This is God's plan. You know, God, in Ephesians, he tells us that we were created in Jesus Christ's image to perform good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. This is an example of that. I have nothing to do with this. This is God at work. I just happen to be there, helping it along. He has a plan for every one of us. And this is part of it. I'm blessed. I'm going to get to see this. These are going to go into the ground. Every one of those farmers, 15, is going to get what? Divide 15 into 19,000. That'll plant about a half an acre of land. Here's some of the people, another picture of that. I'm just about out of time, so I want to move on to something else, something very important, a new project, but part of this ministry. Last year, Brian McIntyre, a couple weeks before Christmas, was up here, and he gave a message, and he talked about a birthday party for Jesus. How many of you remember that? Yeah. I sat there, and the Holy Spirit sending signals. Wow, that's a great idea. A birthday party for Jesus. How do you reach Muslims in a backward third world nation? How do you reach the atheists, the devil worshippers? The kids, they're innocent. How many kids do you know don't want to go to a birthday party? The orphanage, 32 kids. Bingo. Matthew, have each one invite two kids. Now we're up to 90-something kids. I'll furnish the money to pay for the meal. Costs $160. We had 90-something kids come and hear the gospel message for $100-something dollars. It's a great story. Here's a picture of the kids eating. They had spaghetti. It's not the kind of spaghetti you and I eat. The guy that's already done those other two, I don't know if that's second helpings. But you know, look at those little guys. You know, it was a great meal. So here a month ago, I don't come up with these ideas. I don't, honestly. I believe it's the Holy Spirit. Something inside of you goes off and the Holy Spirit says, hey, why don't you have a birthday party for Jesus in some other locations? So I got up early in the morning. Alice was still asleep, and I started thinking, where could we do this? Bingo, we could do it in Malawi. I know a guy there, a pastor. Bingo, we could do another one in Burkina. I know a pastor there. Pastor Simon in Kenya with the Maasai. Rwanda, I know another guy there. We have 5 birthday parties planned for this year. I want to read you. I don't have the full email. Pastor John Tandama, Burkina Faso. Al, this is a great idea. You know, he's excited already, and it hasn't even happened. He's got it all planned. 20 minutes. First, they're going to have a few games so all the kids get there. He has 70 kids come to his center. He's providing education at a center outside of Ouagadougou for slum kids. He gets support through Canada and whatever, but some people here have met John Tandama. Great pastor, great evangelist. We get a flat tire alongside the road, you know, and the white people with a flat tire, all the black people come and watch and look, you know, how you fix your flat. He's evangelizing, handing out tracts. You know, it's dark, we're with flashlights trying to fix the tire, Tom and I, and John's evangelizing. That's the type of guy he is. He's got 76 kids. Each kid gets to invite another one. So that's what, 152? 20 minutes singing Christmas songs. 25 minutes hearing the gospel message by John, geared to kids. 35 minutes, the Jesus film in French, a native language there, geared to kids now with black actors. And then the meal. 15 Bibles are going to be given away as prizes. $250. We're doing that in 5 locations this year. It's amazing. It was an idea Brian McIntyre had. God planted it there. The Holy Spirit moved it. And we're spreading it just a little bit further on prizes. So these are things that are happening in the ministry. Real quick. I know I'm running a little. Just a couple more. Coffee. I got to give you a little commercial. We're involved in coffee, and you know that. Coffee's grown well in the countries I go to. It's a drawing card. I'm attracted to it, not because I love coffee, but I know the people, I know a little bit about it, and I know how to help some of these people. I also want you to know that white people can pick coffee also. We had a great time. Tim Atiyo, there's a whole other story there. Tim Atiyo is not a born-again Christian. There is one man out of 28 men in a cooperative, men and women. One man is a born-again Christian. Tim Atiyo is not. But Alice and I worked with he and his wife and other co-op members there. The night I'm leaving, Thursday night, Tim Atiyo takes me aside. I have an interpreter. And he says, "Alan, I like your spirit." And I look at him, I says, "That's the Holy Spirit." And I said, "Tim Atiyo, is there anybody else that you see that spirit in down here?" He said, "Felix." Felix is the only other born-again Christian in the co-op. This guy is so close to coming to know the Lord, Tim Atiyo. Coffee. I'm going to keep going here. I'm running over. This is Hyman. This is at his church again. He was the interpreter. These are times where I do get to share the message. Not preach, but to give my testimony, and just like I'm doing here. It's a great opportunity. God has blessed me in doing that. But ultimately, not building. Ultimately, this is what we're after. This is what we're after. Kids being able to read a Bible. Putting Bibles into their hand when they can read. You know, I quoted Ephesians 2:10, and I said about the plans that God, I am excited about the plans that God still has for me. I don't know what they are. I don't know how long I'm going to live. But I'm going on a great trip. My two sons are two of the men going. Eric, my oldest, he has a bustling medical practice. He scheduled 6 months ago to get out of that, clear his schedule, to go to Nicaragua with us. He's a former carpenter. He put himself through college building houses with me. And my other son, the carpenter, Jason, is going. So it's a father-son, and then Tom from Iowa is going. He went to Guatemala with us last year. We're leaving late tomorrow night. We're headed out. Thank you very much. Good morning.
This working?
Yeah.
Just real quickly, today is December 7th, and besides the fact that God is still on his throne, it is also Pearl Harbor Day. Many of you know that already. And around about Wednesday, the governor sent out a proclamation.